To know that that you are welcome here. We are appreciative of you being with us. If you have any questions of what we teach or practice, we'd be happy to receive those from you. And we want to be able to do all that we can to encourage you in the faith of Jesus Christ and to do those things together that are pleasing in His sight. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to become one. We want you to know that now is the opportunity to address the sin in your life the way God wants you to address it, so that you can be forgiven, so that they can be removed, and that you can stand in fellowship with God, in harmony with His will, walk in the light of truth with Him throughout this life as we live for that heavenly Zion that God has planned, that heavenly city that we sang about this morning. To do that, you need to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins against God. Every sin we commit is against God. And we must change our heart so that we can then change the way that we live, the things that we say and do, and bear that fruit of repentance. And then be baptized into Jesus Christ, immersed in water, as an act of faith, for the forgiveness of your sins, as He's promised that He'll do. If you'll do that, you'll be saved by the Lord and added by Him to His church. And we want to help you do that this morning. As God's people, it's important that we continue, as Brother Sam urged us, to remember that let us be careful lest him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to be examining ourselves. We need to be harmonizing our hearts and lives with the Word of God. And if there's sin, we need to repent, that we might again be right with our God. On the cross, Jesus says in John 19 and verse 30, after He had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And having said this, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Jesus came to the earth to do the Father's will. John 8:38 said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father, of Him who sent me." The will of the Father who sent Him from heaven. It was the Father's will that motivated Jesus up to the very end. So that at the very end on the cross, when He says, "It is finished," it is that He has accomplished what His Father wanted Him to do. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, we read that He went a little farther and He fell on His face and He prayed saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And He repeatedly prayed that in the garden. This was the constant motivation of Jesus. And there's no better way that we could follow the example of Jesus than to embed within our hearts this fundamental determination to do the Father's will, to do what God wants of us in our lives. If we will commit ourselves with that motivation, then whenever life ends, we will be able to say, like Jesus said, "It is finished." Of course, He's talking about the redemptive work He was given to do. But God's given us work to do. And we want to accomplish it. We will not be able to accomplish it unless we, like Jesus, have this fundamental motivation to please the Father, to do the will of the Father that He's revealed to us. And so in John 17:4, Mason read for us, Jesus said, "I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work which You've given Me to do." Even before the cross, so dedicated and devoted was Jesus to this work that He is able to say, "It's accomplished. I have finished it. You gave Me work to do. I've done that work." And I want us to see in this verse that by doing the work that God gave Him to do, that the Father gave Him to do, Jesus was glorifying the Father. He was honoring and extolling and magnifying the Father. That's at the heart of this lesson this morning, is that by doing God's work, we honor God. And when we choose not to do God's work, We are choosing to dishonor God. We are not magnifying Him. We are not glorifying Him as He deserves, as He desires, and that He expects of us. Remember, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." It is by doing the will of the Father that we, like Jesus, glorify God. I want us to grasp that when we talk about our obedience this morning. When we talk about doing the will of the Father, we're going to look at Jesus doing the Father's will and glorifying the Father. When we're taught to obey God, it's because He deserves to be honored, respected, held up, and glorified. So that you see, if we just say, "Lord, Lord," but we don't do His will, we're not really honoring the Father. We're not really honoring God. Can you imagine if Jesus said, "Lord, Lord," to the Father, "Father, Father," but then did not do the Father's will? There would be no glory in that. There's no honor in that. There's no dignity. There's no faith in God in us if we do that. We're not acting in faith. If we say, "Lord, Lord," but then we do not do God's will, we have a lack of faith. We have a weak faith. We have a deficiency of faith that needs to be addressed. Because you see, when we are obeying God, we are honoring Him. We are glorifying His name. So Jesus said, "I glorified you on earth. I magnified you. I extolled you. I put the focus upon you." And He did that. And all the work that He did, by finishing, by accomplishing the work the Father gave Him to do, Jesus gave attention to the one who sent Him. Repeatedly, Jesus talked about the Father who sent Him. That He did not speak from Himself, but from the Father who sent Him. That His work was not His, but the Father who sent Him. And now in praying to the Father, He says, "I glorified You." Even now, with the cross looming on the horizon, Jesus remembers the Father's glory. How many of us do that when a trial is before us? When we are called upon to submit in obedience to that which is difficult, to remember that it honors the Father and not us, that it glorifies our God. Jesus did, and He sets that wonderful example for us as well. So let's study for a moment this idea of Jesus honoring the Father by doing His work. In John 17:4, He honored the Father even at an early age. When His parents were looking for Him 3 days, they could not find Him. And then they found Him in the temple, talking with the teachers there. He said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I had to be about doing the Father's work." From an early age, we can commit ourselves. Jesus was 12 years old when He did that. From an early age, you can commit yourself, young people, to do the Father's business. That whatever comes at school, at work, as you grow up, as you choose a career, as you choose a mate, as you live your life, from an early age, you set this desire and this motivation that you will do the Father's business. That you will do God's will. That you will not be drawn away from that. Because there is no greater business to do. There is no greater motivation than that. Jesus sets that pattern from early age to the end of His life. In John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to finish His work." There's something that sustained the life of Jesus that was more vital to Him than the next meal. And it was doing the Father's will. Do we conceive of ourselves in that way? Do we think of our lives in that way, that what sustains us day by day is that the Father has business for me to do, has work for me to do, has objectives for my life, as well as rewards by and by, but objectives now, responsibilities now, blessings now that accrue by doing His work. You know, with work comes blessing. We know that. If any will not work, neither let him eat, Paul could say. When we work, it's to provide for ourselves and our families. When we do the Father's work, there are blessings that come. And we are honoring the Father when we do that. It's good for us, but it honors the Father who gives the work to us. And Jesus set that pattern. He honored the Father by doing His work. Now, are we doing that? Let's make some applications. As evangelists and pastors, elders, and teachers, are we doing the Father's work? Are we remembering, whether we preach a sermon, or we teach a Bible class to the children downstairs, or up here from time to time, or wherever it might be across your dinner table with somebody, or on the job, or on the telephone, or on the internet? Or as elders overseeing a flock? Or as preachers preaching? Are we remembering that we've been given a work to do? Or are we just filling time? We're just going through the motions as a teacher, as a preacher, or as elders? Or are we fully engaged, fully involved? Remember Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 said He gave some to be apostles and prophets and some evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Here's the work to be done. To perfect or complete the saints. To help mature God's people for the work of ministering. That is, to do the work of service for the edifying, the strengthening, the building up of the body of Christ. Work that we've been given to do. Does that sustain us more than our next meal? Are we more interested in that, or do we easily lay that work aside and neglect it for other things? What about every member of the church? You say, well, I don't teach a class. Well, what about your singing? Are you engaged? What about your praying? What about your giving? What about right now with the Word of God? What about beyond this building? In encouraging and praying and helping and edifying and strengthening one another. Every member doing its part, He said. The whole body joined and fit knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. For any body to grow, every part of the body has to be engaged. For this body to grow, every one of us have to be engaged. Every one of us have to be working. And when we do, it's not for our honor. It's not for your honor or mine. It's for God's honor. It's for the Lord's honor. And if we don't do that work, we're disrespecting our Father. We're disrespecting God. What about in the home? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents. Parents, fathers, nurture your children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them to wrath. The responsibilities of both parent and child. The work to be done in the home for the growth of the Spirit in the service of God. Are we doing our work? You see, on the job. He goes on to say, to bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Do we work for our employer as to Christ? really, as to Christ? If it were Jesus that you answered to, how would you work? This verse says that's exactly who you work for. We need to remember that. There's a lot of people in the workforce that could care less. But not Christians. Not Christians. You see, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service, not grumbling and complaining, as to the Lord and not to men. You work for the Lord. You're a servant of Jesus when you work for others. You do it as to the Lord. And by the way, if others work for you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. And there's no partiality with Him. So, are we honoring God in the workplace, in the home, in our assemblies, in our functioning as a congregation, in every aspect of our lives? You see, Jesus did, and He sets this example to us. I want us to go to John 5 for just a moment and see how the Son glorified the Father here in a specific way, and some lessons to be gained from it about that honoring, magnifying of the Father. In John 5, Jesus heals a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. He evidently could not walk, and so Jesus here is at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be made well?" And he said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up." We're told what occurred there is an angel of God would stir up the water and one would be healed. But no one could put, he didn't have anyone to put him in the water. And while I'm coming, another steps in before me. So Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Now, in verse 16, we read that for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and tried to kill Him because He'd done these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, "My Father's been working until now, and I've been working." Okay, so Jesus ascribes not only that the Father had been working in the healing of people at that pool and in other ways, no doubt, but Jesus was working. Jesus healed a man at that pool that day on the Sabbath. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also because He called God His Father, making Himself equal with God. He said God was His Father. He ascribed equality of nature to Himself by saying, God is my Father. Thus, I am the Son of God. But look what Jesus did. He magnified the mercy and the love of God on that occasion. Verses 8 and 9. "It is the mercy of God and the love of God and the healing of the lame man that demonstrates God's compassion for the weak." God is a compassionate God. When Jesus heals the man, He magnifies God's love. He magnifies God's mercy. When we show compassion to the weak, the faltering, we magnify the love of God. We bring God's mercy and compassion into focus by following such a worthy example of the Son of God. Jesus magnified the truth of the Father. In verse 14, Jesus found the man in the temple afterward and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." He teaches the man something about sin. He speaks God's word about sin. The man was not at liberty, well, without consequence, to just live as he pleased. There would be retribution if he went out and sinned. A worse fate would fall him. So Jesus teaches God's word. He brought into relief, into sharp relief, that there was a matter of truth that the man was responsible to. God's will, and not to sin against God. You see, when we hold up the truth of God as the way of life, of righteousness, to put away sin and turn from sin and live uprightly, we magnify God because we magnify His truth. We bring it into focus. And there are many times throughout John that Jesus does this very thing. In John 12:50, just as a point, He said, "I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." You see, when Jesus spoke the Father's will, He was magnifying the point that God's Word brings eternal life, everlasting life. That's how He glorified the Father. He brought attention to the Father's Word of providing everlasting life to those who would believe and obey it. Jesus magnified the power of the Father, glorified His power. In verse 21, "As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." Now, Jesus claimed the ability to give life. But He said the Father does that. It's the Father's power. Jesus gave life to this man's dead limbs. But He even goes beyond that point here. He's not only able to give life to those lifeless limbs so that man could walk. He gives life to the soul. And He will raise dead bodies in days to come. Remember, verse 28, "Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth." He has power. The power of the Father over death. And so, Jesus was able to say, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus glorifying God's power. He glorified, He magnified the judgment of God. In verse 22, back in John 5. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So, God's decisions of right and wrong. He says, the Son speaks those same judgments. Drop on down to verse 27. "He has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." So, just as the Father executes judgment, the Son executes judgment. And when the Son executes judgment, it is the Father's in heaven. That is when the Son speaks what is right and what is wrong. When He provides a standard by which we shall be judged. And note, 28 and 29, after that resurrection, it's either going to be a resurrection of life or of condemnation. You see, there's going to be a judgment. Unto life or unto condemnation. Well, all of this is said to acknowledge that when Jesus at the end of His life says, "It is finished." Or in chapter 17, when He says, "I glorified You on earth." This is how He did it. In His deeds of mercy and love, in the speaking the truth of the Father from heaven, in demonstrating the divine authority and power to give life, Jesus even raised the dead when He was on this earth. When He spoke the judgments of the Father and holds us accountable to it, as well as Himself, He is honoring, He is magnifying, He is respecting the Father. We cannot do less and follow His example. We cannot lay aside, for example, and say, "I don't need to be merciful. No, I'm just not turned that way. No, I'm just not a compassionate person." You don't. That's not going to fly. You see, we are children of God. We are to be like our Father in heaven. We are to develop the mercy of God and the love of God that magnifies our Father. The truth of God. We can't just push the truth aside. and think we're respecting God. We cannot dishonor His power, give no thought to His authority over us and what it accomplishes for us, and then expect at the last day to be the good recipients, the recipients of that good power. No, it'll be a judgment of condemnation. We can't say, God's not going to judge me. Jesus glorified the Father in all these ways. Our responsibility is to acknowledge these same things in our life and do the work He's given us so that we walk in His love. We show His mercy. We abide in His truth. We submit to His power. We live by His judgments. Honor the Father. In John 12, the passage says, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people, when they heard, stood by, and when they heard it, said, "It thundered." Another said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus accomplished his work by going to the cross, being the remedy for sin, signifying here his death by being lifted up, he talks about. But verse 28 is what we focus on. Father, now no, he says, "Father, glorify your name. Honor your name. Honor your authority. Honor your power. Honor your glory." How would he do that? He would do that in the lifting up of Jesus on the cross. The Father would be honored. He says, "I've done it and I will do it." He would do it in the lifting up of Jesus on the cross. That would honor the Father. The Son submitting Himself, sacrificing Himself to accomplish the Father's will for our salvation. Now, the Son has set the pattern for us. Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves? Sacrifice ourselves. Give ourselves up to accomplish the Father's will. To lay aside our own will, to glorify Him. That's at the heart of obedience. That's in sharp contrast to going through the motions of being a Christian. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Jesus was fully committed to that work that the Father had given Him. Very briefly, look at the work the Father gave Him. The Father gave Him the work of proclaiming good news. In Luke 4, 18 through 21, He read from Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth, and He sat down and said, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And what He had read was a passage about God's Messiah, God's servant, the one upon whom He would put His Spirit, and He would proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. He says, "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He was sent to preach the gospel, and that's what Jesus did. He didn't preach Moses. He preached the good news of redemption in the Son of God, in God's purposes. He finished that work. By the way, brethren who come along and tell us that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was just Jesus preaching Moses to Jews have missed the point. And you know what? They often do it on divorce and remarriage. Matthew 19. They want to tell us Jesus was just explaining Deuteronomy 24 to Jews then. And that has no application to us today. We can't go to Matthew 19 today to learn about marriage. Jesus was sent to preach the good news, not to preach what had already been preached for over 1,000 years. He didn't come to preach Moses. He came to preach the gospel, release from the captivity of sin. He preached His Word, not Moses. And we can go to Matthew 19, and we can go to Matthew 5, and we can go to Matthew 17. We can go any place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can know this is gospel we need to be following. Yes, context, context, context. And that's part of the context. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, Matthew 5, 17 and 18. After His resurrection, He opened their minds that they might understand that He fulfilled the law and the prophets and the Psalms, the things that were concerning Him, Luke 24, 44 through 48. Romans 10 and verse 4 says He is the end of the law. That is, He is the purpose of it. He's the aim, the objective of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law could not be an instrument of righteousness because the law brought a knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. The law could not save the damned. You keep the law, you live, but once you violate the law, you're a sinner under the law, and the law brings punishment. It doesn't bring redemption. There's no concept, law does not contain grace. But Jesus fulfills the purpose of the law. The law was to teach people how bad sin is. Jesus came as the Redeemer from that sin. He accomplished the work the Father gave Him to do. Moral of that subject tonight, the Ten Commandments. Jesus accomplished living without sin. It would have done no good for Jesus to sin. Then He'd be one of us, a sinner needing redemption. But He is a pure sacrifice, one untainted, untarnished by sin. Jesus, Isaiah prophetically says that that God saw His suffering, saw the sacrifice, and it was enough. It satisfied Him. A body You have prepared for Me. Hebrews 10, 5 and 6. Jesus accomplished the work. This was His aim. This was His goal. You see, when He says, I have glorified You, having accomplished the work You've given Me to do, this is how I glorified the Father. He did this work, and He did it fully and completely. Hebrews 9, 23 through 28, Hebrews 10, 11 through 14, on and on the Scriptures describe the accomplishing of the redemptive work of the Messiah. It says in that passage, as is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ also was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He's accomplished it. It was once for all. One time for all time, He died on the cross. And in that one time for all time, dying on the cross, He now fully effects and provides for our redemption, for our salvation. I've accomplished the work. Now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Now, having talked about glorifying the Father, He asked the Father to glorify the Son, to honor the Son. And the Father did honor the Son. He honored the Son in His death. The death on the cross is a great honoring of the Son. In fact, John 12 that we already looked at. When the Father said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. I've honored My name and I'm going to honor it again. And then Jesus talked about His death. It's in the death of Jesus that the Father was honored and the Son was honored. Remember the centurion? Matthew 27, 54, just to illustrate the point. When he saw the earthquake, of course the darkness that was on the land, the centurion and those that were with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened. They feared greatly, saying, truly this man was the Son of God. Jesus is magnified even at the moment of His death by some willing to assess the evidence. And even to this day, Jesus is magnified in His death. The Father magnifies the Son, glorifies the Son in His resurrection. Declared Him to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead, Romans 1 and verse 4. The Father magnifies and glorifies the Son in exalting Him at His right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The Son has been glorified and is glorified in His death, in His resurrection, in His exaltation as He currently rules and reigns. And of course, He will be in the judgment as well. We could add to this chart. In His return, He will be magnified. He'll be exalted and glorified and honored as the judge of all. But let's look at John 5:23 here in the last part of this lesson. The Son today must be honored by us, even as the Father is honored by us. You see, in that passage, John 5, where Jesus healed that man, we were talking about it earlier, and they were trying to kill Him because He did these things on the Sabbath and also because He called God His Father. He made Himself equal in essence with God. And Jesus went on to say, I'm doing the same work as the Father. I have the same love as the Father, the same knowledge as the Father. I give life like the Father gives life. And judgment has been given to the Son. But then in verse 23, He says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. If we don't honor the Son, we don't honor the Father. The Father has taught us how to honor the Son. The Father has taught us who the Son is. That He is Jesus and that He is deity. That He is God with us. 1 John 2 and verse 23. 1 John 2:23, John wrote, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." We deny the Son, we deny the Father. Now, look what this means. Because there's a lot of people who are teaching doctrines that diminish Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus was created by Jehovah. He's less than Jehovah. He's a little g god. He's a created being. He's the beginning of the creation of God. They misunderstand Revelation 3:14 and make Jesus the first thing created. First one created. No, He is the Creator. Colossians 1. John 1. They cannot honor God properly because they refuse to honor Jesus. They refuse to honor the Son. They don't know the Father either. The Mormons dishonor Jesus by saying that there was a time when He was not God. In fact, they dishonor God by saying there was a time He was not God. God was once a man and Jesus, you know, too. He's the first created spirit child of all of us. They don't honor God. They cannot honor the Father either. The Muslims don't honor the Son. They describe Jesus as a messenger of Allah, as Messiah, as they will define it, but not the Son of God, not of the same nature as Allah. They dishonor the Christ. They don't know who God is. They do not honor the true God. The agnostics and atheists dishonor Jesus, of course, by saying at most He was a good moral teacher. The agnostic will say, but the atheist will say He's certainly not God. And the agnostics say, who knows? They dishonor the Son, they dishonor the Father as well. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel to you other than what we have preached, let Him be accursed. They preach that Jesus, the apostles preach Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He glorified the Father on earth. He accomplished the work the Father gave Him to do. And now the Father glorifies Him. Let's sum it up in Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. That great messianic psalm where God, the nations rage, the nations plot a vain thing. They try to destroy the Christ. But He says, "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." And the Son in turn says, "You have said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day I have begotten you." And so then in verse 10, it goes on by saying, "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, O judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve Yahweh. Serve Jehovah with reverence, with honor, with dignity, with reverence. Rejoice with trembling." How do you do that? Watch. He says, kiss the Son. That is, honor the Son. What did Jesus say? That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. If anyone doesn't honor the Son, they don't honor the Father. The Psalm said to do that very thing. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. That is, worship Him. Serve Him. Do obeisance to the Son. Lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Put your trust in the Son and you'll be blessed. Because by honoring the Son, you honor the Father who sent Him. That's the call of the gospel to you and me, is that we will do that very thing. Jesus said, if you abide in My Word, then you're truly My disciples, or My disciples indeed. That's how you kiss the Son. That's how you honor the Son. You abide in His Word. To receive the benefit of the work He did. He came and accomplished that work, and now we have to kiss the Son. We have to abide in His Word. To be freed from our sin, we have to repent and be baptized, having confessed to faith that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus in John 12 said, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Believe in the light. Walk in the light of truth. Be a son of light. Remember, Jesus said, this is life eternal. This is eternal life. That you may know Me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. You want eternal life this morning? You got to know the Father. You got to know the One He sent, Jesus Christ. You know Him by obeying His commandments. By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps His Word in Him, verily has the love of God been perfected. By this we know that we're in Him. We're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. We know we're in Him. We know we have this fellowship with Him by obeying His Word. That's how we honor the Son. That's how we honor the Father who sent Him. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord? Why do you claim to honor Me? To glorify My name? And not do the things which I say. You see, the Father glorified the Son by doing the things that He said. Doing the work the Father told Him to do. That's how we honor Jesus today. By doing what He's told us to do. Won't you begin that by becoming a Christian? Repenting and being baptized into Christ and being saved from your sin. As Christians, as children of God, let us understand that we have this tremendous blessing, but a tremendous responsibility to honor the Father by honoring the Son, by hearing and heeding His Word, by kissing the Son, by abiding in His Word. And if there's sin that's intruded upon us in that relationship, then let us repent of that sin. Because if we don't, the Son will be angry. Psalm 2. There will be a day of judgment. Let us prepare ourselves for that and the good blessing it will bring, rather than being separated eternally because of our neglect and our sin against the Savior. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?